thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 32, that's the psalm we're looking at today. It's our year through the Psalms. So most weekends, not all of them, but most weekends we'll be in one psalm or another. There's 150 of them, so we won't even cover half of them in that time. Today we're looking at Psalm 32. It's 11 verses. And really the first four words, a maskil of David, that's considered part of the word of God as well. And the word maskil as well as selah, they're most likely musical terms, indications of something happening musically. And that's a good reminder to us that these are songs. These are lyrics to songs that are sung. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And all of God's people said, pray with me. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Help us. We want to be glad, rejoice, even shout for joy. We want to understand what the psalmist is saying and what it means in terms of how we are to live our lives and make decisions, how we are to see the things around us. Lord, with the change that you bring through your word, by your spirit, to us and in between us, would you bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus, in which we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. So he was a man I respected, a man I liked, the leader in his community and in his church when he was sober, and even when he wasn't sometimes. He was one of those more than functional alcoholics, and I think there were some people in his life who just didn't think he was capable of something like alcoholism. But an alcoholic he surely was. This is why, even though he was not much older than I am right now, he was in intensive care. And I was told by the doctors there was no chance. His liver had failed as a matter of days, hours maybe. In the end, alcohol had betrayed him, like it always does. I think at first it was hard for us to come to terms with this, to believe that it had come to this, both of us. And I really felt like a failure as a pastor. I didn't want this to be how his life ended. And I, by the way, I'm allowed to feel that, so don't come later and say, oh, you're not a failure, you know. Emotional maturity says you can feel like a failure, and it's fine, especially as a believer. Older and older you get as a believer, the less you care about whether you failed or succeeded, because the one thing that matters is that he succeeded. Amen? Okay, thank you. Amen. I wish the outcome would have been different. And I was there to visit him. I didn't know what I was going to get. Lots of times when we were in situations not quite as dire as this, I would get, you know, the get well plan. I would get the explanation, always with real humility and intelligence. You know, he knew. And I would get the prayer requests, pray for my family. You know, he knew those who were being affected by his decisions. Well, when I got to his hospital bed, I didn't get any of that. As he turned his head to me, turned his head on his pillow to me, I could see his eyes were just filled with tears. And he just said two words to me in a really sad, broken voice. "Oh, John." I'll never forget how he looked, how he sounded. I can see it right now as I'm speaking about it. Now, I read some scriptures to him, and I prayed with him, and we visited. He didn't say much. He couldn't say much. I saw him one other time. His family was all around him that time. And then a few days later, we did his funeral. Now, I know what killed him. But I also know that he had a real faith. His faith in Christ and what Christ had done for him on the cross was as real as anyone I knew, as real as mine. It was real. It was real. And he had failed as a man in this way, and yet Christ had not failed him. And I knew that. What I didn't know was what I was seeing, that extended last visit that I had with him, just him and I, when I was seeing those tears and I heard his voice, was it anguish or joy? And you might think that's a foolish question. It's got to be anguish. But I knew what he believed. I knew about his faith. I knew there was some anguish, but I wondered, could it all be anguish? I didn't think so. And when we come to Psalms, like Psalm 32, I think of him. I think of him and people like him I know. In his book titled The Book of Psalms, author, commentator Alexander Francis Kirkpatrick writes this about Augustine. Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to say his name, often read this psalm with weeping heart and eyes before his death. And before his death, he had it written upon the wall which was over against his sickbed, that he might be exercised and comforted by it in his sickness. And probably the biggest book I own, written by William S. Plummer, it's a giant commentary on the Psalms. He writes this about Psalm 32. "To deny our sinfulness is to deny our need of pardon, to cut off all hope of salvation and of eternal happiness. Blessedness does not begin till pardon is received. An offer of pardon to the innocent is an insult." Those are the last words that stick with me. "If you are innocent, if you are without sin, then I have nothing for you, and I speak from a book, the Bible, that has nothing for you. In fact, if you are innocent and sinless, you need never enter this building again or any building like it, and you need never to hear from this book in such a building again. The whole Bible, maybe especially Psalm 32, other writings like it in the Bible, the whole Bible, though, for sure, is a treasure to those impoverished by their sins. It's medicine to those sickened by their sins. It's comfort to those tortured by their sins. If, like me, that's you, then feast on these words from the Word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There it is. That's the good news, and it is so good. It's the first good. We can go through life and have a mixed experience. There's nothing mixed about this. The worst part about us, the part that we can't stand being in the room with when we're alone in the room, the worst part is covered, paid for, forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So this is a song written by David, human ancestor to Christ. And he knew, as we ought to know, that forgiveness is the first and most important blessing. There's no more important blessing you can enjoy, no other blessing without it. Now, one can speak of self-forgiveness, and perhaps there's some value in that, but that's not what's spoken of here, that kind of thing. No, you cannot exonerate yourself in a courtroom. You need a jury or a judge to do that, and that's the kind of forgiveness referred to here. God's forgiveness, which can only come through Christ, not only pays the price for the consequence of our sins, but it also replaces sin as the driver of our lives. And that's what we're looking at when we look at the second verse. Though we struggle against sin throughout our lives, as long as we are alive in Christ, we are now under new management, which is what the psalmist refers to here in speaking about the forgiven one being one in whose spirit is no deceit. Deceit has been forgiven and its capacity demoted. But since our deceit, as our sin, returns continually in our lives, so his forgiveness must remain. So what Jesus did once, on one cross, at one time, we cannot live without for even one second. Amen? We who believe are continually in receipt of his forgiveness throughout our lives, or we are not blessed at all, as the psalmist refers to here. Now the next verses 3-5, speak of a process that is familiar for sure to every single one of us. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. So I'm not going to talk about my sin. I'm not going to say anything. We deny our sin, our need for forgiveness with our silence or false statements. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. That's how you know God loves you, because he's picking on you, because he's not letting you go. His hand is heavy upon you. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There is a process that every single one of us has been engaged in far too many times. You got to understand, it's different for me. The rules are different for me. No, let me just tell you why. Let me just explain. All right. I just confess. All right. I come clean. Well, if you're not experiencing that, then you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit. You're not experiencing the Word of God. You're not experiencing the gospel. You're somehow above that, better than that. Then you don't know what the Bible's talking about. And that's sad. You're not above it. In fact, you're there. You're there in verse 3. Bones wasting away. Groaning all day long. You can move on to verse 4 and say, well, it's God. God's on you. You're feeling his presence. You're feeling the truth of his word do its work in your heart, in your mind. You didn't choose this. You didn't animate this. You didn't energize this, give it power. It's his power, and it's in you. It's his word, and it's in you. It's doing his work in you, and his work would always be to pull you out of the fire, to pull you out of the mire, to set you free. And how does he set you free? I acknowledge my sin to you. That's what we do when we come to the table. We're going to do that every weekend during Lent. We're going to do that in a few moments. We acknowledge that we need what that table is speaking about. We acknowledge our sins, our shortcomings. At least my friend was doing that. I know he was, through his tears, through his groaning on his hospital bed. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, it says there. So there's the process, the grace of God at work. We confess, he's in that. He forgives. That's all him, his work. How our sins are forgiven is not mentioned. But it's also not hidden. In the fullness of time, in Scripture, we see that it's only the cross and only Christ. That's how. He's how. Christ alone is how God forgives sin. Every other means in the Bible, before Christ's death, from declaration to animal sacrifice, only worked because of Christ and his death. All the sacraments in the Old Testament point forward to Christ and his death, as ours point back. Baptism, communion, point back to what he did for us. The central event in human history, the redemptive event of Christ on the cross, the thing that we are marching towards, you know, through March and most of April, and we'll get there near the end of April, where we'll celebrate what he did for us as we think about it all these months. And really, that's our task every day of the year, no matter what the season, but this season in particular, we're focused on it and delighted to be focused on it, what he did for us. You know, here's the thing, and this is really important, speaking of how. So sin is forgiven. That's what we experience as far as we are concerned. But get this, technically, no sin is ever forgiven. Hear that. Use your mind. This word forgiven in the English, it can cause some trouble for us because we think that it means excused. Never mind. If God did that, he'd be evil. If he said, never mind to your sins, then he'd be looking the other way on sin. He would be the definition of evil as he defines it in his word. So that can't be what it means. It's a problem with that word sometimes. Canceled, excused. Don't worry about it. God's not ever saying that. In terms of anyone's God-forgiven sin anywhere at any time, know this. Every bill is fully paid. Every penalty is fully exacted. Every day of every sentence fully served only by Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins are forgiven only because they were paid for in full by Jesus' death on the cross. And all of God's people said, amen. That's the Christian faith, not something else, not something less, not something nicer. You know, not a do-over. You know, not a look the other way, you know, not a because I said I'm sorry for my sins. So what? Everyone's sorry for their sins. I remember being at a Promise Keeper event and all these men were weeping and tears, sorry, and then weeks later they were all back at it, looking at porn on the internet, that kind of thing. They were just back at it. They're like, What was that? And I realized, that's nothing. We're never saved by being sorry. Every parent knows how worthless those words are. You know, say you're sorry for hitting your sister with a bat. I'm sorry. What? That's not going to do it for you. That won't do it. That doesn't pay the bill. It's not because you're special. Well, I'm just so special that God loves me. And, you know, he likes me better than others, so that's why I'm forgiven. No. And you can be relieved of that. That whole idea that you have to be special. You're not special. I mean, maybe some of you are in another way, but you're not special, okay? You're not. And feel the freedom of that. You don't have to be special. You're better than that. You're loved. You're better than that. You're redeemed in Christ. You don't need all this other stuff. And by the way, you're not sorry for your sins. That's part of the sin, that you're not sorry for it. No, it's only through Christ's death. And this being the case, there's no time to waste. An urgency is communicated throughout the scriptures, and it is here in these next verses as well. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. That would be now. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. When, not if, the trouble hits the turbines, you ought to already have prayed, already received, already rested in what Christ has done for you on the cross, his work. There's no better day than today. There's no better time than now. If there is, in your mind, a lingering sense of an unpaid spiritual bill, well, no. Don't do that. Don't carry that. Is there unforgiven sin? Are you standing in your mind at God's register with the thing you want most, his forgiveness, there on the checkout stand? And you're saying, well, I'm not ready. For sure, you don't have the money. You don't have the cash. You don't have the credit card. You can't Venmo in the payment. But somebody's going to have to pay. And you leave without it. You live without it. Who's going to pay? Somebody has to pay for this. You're in a restaurant and somebody says, the meal's free. Oh, it's free. It's not free. It's free for you. Somebody else is footing the bill. There's no free. Paid for. And who? Who can pay this bill? Only one. Who can make sense of Psalm 32 and other writings like it throughout the scriptures? Only Christ. How can our transgressions be forgiven, our sins covered? Only through what we focus on, what we remember when we take of the Lord's Supper. Only through what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know what? Here, it shows us that our hiding place is Christ. And that's how a redeemed person thinks. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad things I've made, you know, how bad I've made things in my life, or others have made it in my life, no matter what happens, I'll be okay. I'll be okay, says the one forgiven, redeemed by Christ. Listen to this instruction. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. In other words, don't be stubborn. I know some of you, I'm a stubborn man. That's the same. When I hear that, I hear you saying, I'm a stupid man. What? What is that? Is that a virtue? What has that done for you? I know it's blessed so many other people in your life, for sure. Don't be stubborn. Don't say to God, hold on, just a minute. Don't do this crazy thing that people do. We see it all the time. They're saving themselves from being saved. What? And there's a great word picture here. Let me try to help you see it without getting in trouble myself. Do not be like a horse or a mule. Okay? Those of you who needed to get that, got that. Right? Don't be like that. That's how we are. How did God know? Well, he knows, doesn't he? Thousands of years ago, these words were written. How are they so precise now, so accurate now? Don't be like that. Now is the time. Don't tell God with his offer of forgiveness in Christ's hand to wait. There's not a moment to spare. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, and the fullness of Scripture, if you look at the full context, eternal are the sorrows of the wicked. Forever are the sorrows of the wicked. Whether they say, I'm sorry or not. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now notice that word shout is used there in Psalm 32, verses 7 and 11. Now I had people criticize me, write me pretty strongly worded emails about us shouting, he is risen indeed on Easter Sunday morning. They don't like it. Maybe some of you don't like it. You find it unseemly, undignified, not appropriate for church. I get that. However, here we are in Psalm 32, and look at what it's saying. It's teaching us that we will discover how blessed our forgiveness is, how wonderful his steadfast love for us is when we discover ourselves to be glad, to be rejoicing, even shouting for joy. That's how blessed it is to be forgiven. It's something worth shouting about. Amen? Something worth shouting about. In a world where far too many of us have nothing worthwhile to shout about. Nothing. Nothing worthwhile, anyway, to shout about. This is good news. In a world where there's nothing to be glad about or rejoice in, this is good news. And once you're glad about this, rejoice in this, once you have that in you that causes you to shout for joy, then everything else, all else that he made for us, now you can see how sweet it really is, how good it really is. You don't grasp for it. You don't sell your soul for it. You don't worship it. It's all given to you secondarily, following the primary gift, the primary blessing, the first blessing of forgiveness, redemption. And this is the gospel, and this brings me back to my friend's hospital bed. What was I saying as I saw those tears? You know, anguish or joy? And I think some of you might think, pretty foolish question. Maybe that she was a pastor just trying to feel better about it. Yeah, it could have been, for sure. But I received counsel from this psalm and other writings like it. And I know that there was joy in the midst of it. He told me as much many times. As he contemplated his own failure, his struggle, he wanted to overcome and have that be a testimony to the grace of God. But regardless, the grace of God did not fail him. And he knew it, and he said so. So there was anguish. But joy, joy takes the day. And I realized that it was anguish now in that moment. And not only anguish, it was a mix, because that's life. But then joy forever. Or anguish now, and then anguish never. And I know this to be true, because I know the Word of God is true. And in the Word of God, it says this, Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And I heard plenty of people say, well, look at him. What a phony he was. He wasn't really a Christian because look how he died and look how he struggled. He didn't know the victory. And my concern is more for those pointing a finger at him than for him in that moment. I don't know. You think you're better than him? Wiser than him? Holier than him? Because somehow in your life you've overcome something in your own strength? Is that what it is? Yeah. My friend's memory, it touches me. It humbles me. And it reminds me of the truth of these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you have transgression tonight? Today? You know, do you have sin to be covered? Well, that brings us to the table, and let's take this seriously. As the men gather together to get the elements and pass them out, sin characterizes our lives and our worship. We're constantly being corrected in both by the gospel. And the correction is always up. The correction is always turning our eyes from darkness to light, turning our eyes from ourself to him, from our sin to his redemption, his salvation. Even as man, you can please pass out the elements. Thank you. Even as they're being passed out, let me pray. Thank you, Lord, as we receive these elements. Help us, if we're here with our children, to discern whether or not they partake. It's important that all who partake understand and believe. And help us to understand what we're doing. We're not taking the cup because we feel really good about what a Christian we've been this last week. In fact, if that's how we are, help us to not take the cup. This is only for those of us who have stumbled, failed, have sinned. Only for those of us who have sins that need to be covered and transgressions that need to be forgiven. That's who takes this. That's to whom this is served. Throughout the world, throughout history, by the way. Thank you for this, Lord. You call the broken. You call the failed. Lord, call to mind for each one of us our sins. We're not afraid of them. Help us to unspool, to unplug the mechanism inside our minds that defends our sins. We as Christians, we've fortified that mechanism with our Christian stuff, Christian justification for our sin. Lord, would you just wreck all that? Toss all that, wipe all that away from our thinking, and help us to be honest with you in church as we're about to take communion about our sins, about how we've failed, about how we've lied, about how we've cheated, how we've been false and phony, and on. We don't need to hide from you. There is no hiding from you. We don't need to keep it from you. You're saying, give it to me. Hand it to me. We can't drop our sins. We can't say, well, let's forget about them. They have to be dealt with. And so that's what we remember. You dealt with them. You paid for them. Full price. You meant it when you said from the cross, it is finished. And your word means it when it says that we're blessed. That means to be made beyond happy. We're blessed as our transgressions are forgiven, as our sins are covered. And this is what you offer us. It is bread and cup of blessing. set apart these elements now for holy purpose, that they be to our faith, your body broken, your blood shed, to pay that full price for all our sins for all time, and to set us free forever from sin and death and hell. Thank you, Jesus. We do this in remembrance of you. And all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.